righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of the Abrahamic covenant, and we're on page 3 of your notes. It has been our custom at Maranatha Church to give all believers who assemble an equal opportunity to make the rebound adjustment. If you find yourself out of fellowship at any time, 1 John 1:9 is the solution, the only solution, to the restoration of fellowship with God. Personal sin knocks us out of fellowship with God, and there's a whole list of things that people can do that constitute sin. It all is sponsored with a mental attitude. Mental attitude sins of all kinds, worry, you name it. There's a whole list. And so you need to be sure that you are in fellowship. You should keep close tabs on yourself throughout the day and rebound as often as you need to maintain the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, to avoid divine discipline, because things that are perpetuated result in divine discipline. And all the other factors that are involved in being where you need to be mentally in God's will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Christ has overcome the doom of the world. And we furthermore thank you that you have provided for our positive volition the truth, so that we can avoid the error that is so prevalent in the world around us. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. As we noted in this particular study, this is a critical study. This is a covenant that God made with the patriarch, starting with Abraham. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and given some basic promises, and they were expanded upon as the covenant was reiterated to him at various points in his sojourn in the promised land. Abraham did not own any real estate in the, that burial plot that he purchased. But other than that, Abraham owned none of the real estate was his. He was a stranger in the land, but he in his career, he became a household name. And he was a witness to the people around him. He had a couple converts, a Canaanite converts, a couple fellows named Eshcol and Mamre. They were not in his organization, but they were individuals that he had come across, because inevitably people might ask questions. Well, what are you doing here? What are you all about? What's your religion? Blah, blah, blah. So he had opportunity, and his organization was considerably large. I mean, for a cattle operation, everyday work, attending to all the personnel under his charge, all these people he picked up on his way to the land, they were really blessed to being a part of that organization. Many of them, if not all of them, were slaves that were sold on a slave block, and he purchased them. And God blessed him, because God said he was going to bless him. If you'll do what I tell you to do, you're going to be blessed in time, obviously in eternity, but you're going to be blessed in time. You want the blessings of God. You want those in your life. You want to have that so-called big insurance policy, so that whatever situations you find yourself in, under testing, any kind of adversity, you've got God you can call on, and from the little things all the way up the ladder, if you're smart. So we noted in the doctrine here that the covenant itself was initiated by God, because God wanted there to be this nation in place. God is the founder of nations, not men. Yes, men, we can say that and be accurate, But God is ultimately the one who established the divine institution of nationalism throughout history. All the different nations. Some have come and some have gone. But He is the establisher of nations. He said He's going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. The foundation for all of this, of course, as we noted, was in chapter 12 of Genesis. Remember those people back then, those believers, they didn't have a Bible to turn to. They had oral tradition. Oral tradition. And that was a situation until the first author, the first writer of Scripture came on the scene, and that was Moses, who put five books in the Bible, possibly the book of Job, and a Psalm 90. So the covenant was contingent from Abraham. His free will was honored. But God came to him because He knew what he was made of. He wasn't just another run-of-the-mill believer. He had a lot going for him. And so God appeared to him at the right time when he was age 70. And leave your country. Part of the will of God for believers is to recognize the geographical will. You don't pick it. God picks it. If you're smart, this is where He wants you to live. This is where He wants you to reside on this earth. Now, some of you didn't have to come from anywhere. You were just in the area. But still, geographical will. I had to move to get here. And I was happy to do so, and I wasn't looking at it like, it's just where God wanted me to be. So you go forth from your country, from your relatives, and even closer in your father's house to a land which I will show you. I'll get you there. You just get up, pack your bags, and move out, which he did. That was the first step. And party of the first part is God. This is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to make out of you a great nation. When God uses the word great, it's great by a different standard, by all the different standards of greatness. He isn't through yet with it. Israel's greatness is yet to be seen. They had their high points in the Old Testament times, and all their downs and dispersions notwithstanding, isn't going to change this a bit. It's going to happen. And Israel will be in the real new world order of the millennium, the greatest nation on earth, by any measure by which you measure a nation. Because God's going to redo the nations after he comes down on them in the day of His wrath, the tribulation. And He's going to reorganize it and start up a new civilization. Similar to starting up a new civilization after the flood wiped everybody out. We're going to start over. He is the Lord of history. Don't ever forget that. And obviously, He permits a lot of evil to run amok. We know that real well, living in this country. Whatever good standards Americans had, we, corporately speaking, with exceptions, we've lost them. We're just in Insaneville. Just look around you. Look at the norms and standards of people today. And I'm old enough that I can see a lot of the change that occurred in people and their standards, their moral standards, their work ethic. Their educational system. It had its flaws. It had its flaws. Because they had to control it. Now, today, the big universities, the ones, they call the Ivy League colleges out east, poison ivy is what they've become. That's not original with me. I read it the other day. poison ivy. It is pathetic. And some of these schools charge $90,000 a year to go there. I wouldn't go near it. And they just indoctrinate them into this mess. Some professors are upset because they want to give everybody an A. What? And all the schools are is, that's why they're all pro-Palestinian in all these schools going nuts. All these young people. They don't know anything. They don't know anything. They are absolute tools. They didn't go there to learn how to think. They were told what to think. Propaganda machines. Look at the presidents of them. They can't spell anti-Semitism. Not literally, but you know what I mean. Wow. Well, all this, we're watching it unfold, and we're in the dark hours, as it said towards the end, that the restraint on evil and the building of evil, God's backing off and letting it run amok. And then, as you know, there is a directive will for everybody, and there is a permissive will, what he allows, and there is an overruling will. And that's what all unbelievers face the minute they take their last breath. Now you've got a wake-up call. You're in hell, and you can't think of anything else, nothing to do but suffer. Because you didn't do the easiest thing. You rejected Jesus Christ. So if you're out there listening, you better make the salvation adjustment. Well, if you wait until after the rapture, you still can. Everyone will get an equal opportunity to get saved on this earth right after the rapture, because there will be worldwide evangelism by an angel. And I don't care where you're stuck. I don't care if you're in the Amazon jungle and you're the most remote tribe that ever existed. You will hear the gospel. Everybody. The gospel of the kingdom. So you can do, people are, normal people, are into being safe and secure. So get off of that hook. Make the salvation adjustment. You're still alive. All right, back to this. Israel's still doing real well against Hamas, by the way. They were told they weren't going to succeed. They're succeeding. The Hamas are surrendering right and left. They're telling the Jewish people that they're running out of food and running out of ammunition. And they don't want to die like that. So a lot of them are surrendering, and the Jews also are pumping seawater into the tunnels under the deal. That'll fix them. So just keep praying for Israel. I can't emphasize that enough. Pray for Israel. They've got a lot of problems, not the least of which, corporately, they're unbelievers. But still, keep praying for them, because they're going to produce those and that crowd. And they live elsewhere too, like here in the USA. They're going to produce this generation that is going to snap and turn to Christ and get it all together. Yeah, that the blindness of Jacob will be removed after we're out of here. I mean, can you imagine sticking Moses and Elijah in Israel and giving them carte blanche to bring judgments on all the nations, environmentally and otherwise? They say it and boom, it happens. And nobody can touch them because they're supernaturally protected, like the Hebrew children were in the fiery furnace. Can God do anything? Yeah. He can protect them for 3.5 years because their target audience is their own people, Moses and Elijah. You're going to read about it in Revelation. And even when the guard is taken down and they're martyred, after 3 days, God will pop them into a resurrection body in front of everybody that's been celebrating that we got rid of them. And they'll be in Jerusalem and they'll stand back up on their feet, even though they've been decapitated. And a voice out of heaven will say, "Come up here." And they'll slowly ascend up like Jesus did in his ascension off of the Mount of Olives. And then there'll be a big earthquake, and that'll convert some people. Okay, all right. So the great nation clause still has some work to be done on it. And in your lifetime, you'll be a blessing. Blessed his dummy nephew, Lot. He was blessed by association with Abraham. He saved his bacon. It didn't do any good. I mean, it did, and it didn't. Lot didn't get his act together and say, "Oh, Abraham, I've been such a jerk. I want to get my act together." He went back to Sodom for the money. It's pathetic. It really is. "I'll make your name great." Abraham's name is great to this day among the Jews and among the Arab world and among the Christian world where they believe in anything. And then it's going to even be greater. And then, of course, what is so applicable today, "I'm going to bless those that bless you." They treat you right. Because see, salvation is of the Jews. It isn't of the Anglo-Saxons. It isn't of the Asians. Salvation is of the Jew. It's the contribution they made through all their history and all they went through. Jesus is a Jew. And it says it in John 1. Salvation is of the Jews. That's the gift that their struggle and their long history produced right down to the birth of Jesus. That people think they're going to be celebrating here this month. Never mind. Really leaves me cold. You know, the whole thing. And I'm not being self-righteous. It just leaves me cold. I don't get excited about decorations and a bunch of people running around with reindeer antlers on them and mix this all together with supposedly the advent of Christ. But it's okay. I told you about the professor someone told me about in OU. He liked to twit these students a little bit, but he was telling the truth. He said that Romans would have never done a census in the winter. People had to travel from there to go to their hometown and sign up. That's why Joseph and Mary went down to Bethlehem. They're residents of Nazareth. To have the baby down there, because there was a prophecy that said he would be born in this little hamlet at the time called Bethlehem, about 10 miles outside Jerusalem. This little humble town, hamlet. There probably wasn't 200 people in the place. So that's just common sense. They did it when people, when you get to December, in that part of the world, in the Roman world, the weather gets real bad. It's cold. The oceans are blowing wind in there. So no people are. The Romans, they rule. They have sense. You know, we want this census, so we're not going to put this on people. This is the traditions of men we've been saddled with. So no, I'm not taking off because I'm going to have a. You got big plans? No. Not what people might think. We used to do it up big when I was a kid, the whole Santa Claus stick. I believed it like crazy. Then I get all the gifts. Well, why not? I get gifts from people, relatives and parents, on Christmas Eve, and then so-called, and then on Christmas morning. My mother and dad would get up there. And we didn't have a lot of money, but they had all these toys and everything all around this tree. And I'd get up and they'd all be all set up, a railroad track with a little train, whatever. And one year I was so wrapped up in the stuff I got in the evening that my grandmother was there because she got on my dad, her son, for what he did. We had a house out there in the ranch with a flat roof, and it was snowing. He got up there with one of those little stick horses with bells on it and shook it and went, ho, ho, ho. They said my face went completely white. I'm yelling at everybody to jump in the bed and cover themselves and shut the lights all off because he won't come if... Huh. I remember that. I remember when I finally saw through it. You know, children are vulnerable. You can tell them damn near anything and they'll believe it. That's why you always tell them the truth. You know, I did the Easter rabbit, the tooth fairy, the Santa Claus thing. Put my teeth in water and there were quarters in there. We were not in a Christian home. We weren't atheists, but we weren't, it wasn't. But I don't think a lot of these people even matter. If somebody got up from one of these big churches, Christian churches, and said, "You're lying to your kids. You're telling him there is a rotund man that's got white hair that he runs around in a sleigh that flies through the air pulled by reindeer. And you tell him that, and that's where these gifts come." Children don't have the ability to do logic. How could you make all those stops? Much less everything on there at once and come down a chimney. He's a big guy. We put food out for him. We put little cakes and stuff out there. I'd get up in the morning, there'd be crumbs and stuff. I look back on that, it's just amazing. But it's okay, because see, it's okay because, you know, it's fun. And we're told not to give heed to myths. And it isn't going to hurt a little child to grow up and say, no, every good and wonderful gift comes down from the Father of lights. He may use a person, but he's the author. Okay, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And in you, that's the messianic promise there in verse 3. And in you, that is in your humanity. Because your humanity is going to be related to the next generation, and it's going to go down the line. It's a genealogical line. In you. In your reproductive genetics. In you. And all who are in that line, and all the supports out, all the Jews and all the rest of them that supported this, through all the ups and downs of their history, the line of Christ always had a next generation until we got down to Mary and Joseph, who could say that our lineage goes back to none other than King David. We're royalty. We got royal blood running in our veins. We're peasants, but we got royal blood running in our veins. So it's in you. All the families of the earth will be blessed. That's where evangelism occurs and people come to saving faith. You're going to be a blessing because of what you did and the next and the next and the next. The covenant itself has two pillars. The real estate clause, which is under attack today by a bunch of dummies. The real estate clause here that we noted, and the real estate clause is a real big deal. It is land that we specified. It took the Jews a while to say, hey, it's ours. It took all the way up to the Joshua conquest, but it was just waiting. timing wasn't right. They had to have sufficient numbers to make this work. If you're going to form a nation, you've got to have a minimal number of people to get it going. And that was all. That was those that came up out of Egypt, and that and the children of that Exodus generation. We noted that their captivities do not invalidate the land grant of the Abrahamic covenant. And there's a terrific prophecy in Joel that we noted. In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes or the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That was one of the kings of Israel. Jehoshaphat, the valley of Jehoshaphat, that I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they've also divided up my land. It's divided up right now. We got Jordan over on the east. We've got, of course, the Gaza deal down there, and so all these people are going to be kicked out of there. And that's what we're watching and continue to watch. All right, down to the innumerable descendants. The hint of descendants or progeny is found in Genesis 12:2, and I'll make you a great nation. A great nation implies a number of things, including a lot of people. Abraham was promised descendants as dust, beach sand, stars. I know that sounds extravagant, but you know, we haven't got through the millennium and all the Jews that will reproduce in 1,000 years when they were able to reproduce and build their numbers up under the oppression in Egypt, in spite of the heavy workload they put on them. They're thinking, we put a heavy workload on them and work them like crazy, and not giving them adequate rest. They won't be busy having a bunch of kids. They had a bunch of them anyway, and so the Pharaoh got the most draconian rule. He says, tells his people to go in to their homes, and any boys you find, newborns, throw them in the Nile. Drown them. And parents, like Moses' parents, they had to hide him. His older brother was not in that age. He had an older brother, but they were after newborns, relatively. 1 to 3, I don't know what the age was. And these parents, these Jewish parents, had to live with Pharaoh's police coming in their homes and checking to see if there's any children. They even ordered the Egyptian midwives to kill the babies. Guess what? They wouldn't do it. And it really ticked Pharaoh off. And there's a verse in Exodus that says, because these, it was a guild, if you will, a guild of midwives. And the midwives wouldn't do it. And they were called on the carpet by the Pharaoh. And they made up a kind of an, I don't know if it's true or not. They said, the Jewish women, they have their babies before we can even get there. They give birth a lot faster than their Egyptian counterparts. And there's a verse in there that says, and God blessed this group, because they blessed Abraham. They blessed his seed. They blessed them. And so God blessed that group. How he did, I don't know what he did for them. And so the poetic justice is, all these men, Egyptians, I mean all these men, I'll back up, all the firstborn in that final plague, because he wouldn't let Israel go, God killed all the firstborn of Egypt. I don't care if you were a firstborn male and you're 90 or 9 or just born. They all just died. The death angel went over the land and took them all out. And there was mourning all over Israel. You can imagine that. That's, you know what that's called? It's called payback. And then the last payback was the whole Egyptian army was wiped out in water, the Red Sea. Poetic justice. Some people are up for some poetic justice in this world. And that's what's happening to the Gazans. When you take your kids from day one and tell them to hate Jews, hate Jews, hate Jews, and then the Jews let you come up to their land and have jobs and go to school and get some medical attention, they're even talking about letting some of them come back in there and do things. So notice the difference. And that this world of ours is all saying, oh, it's an equal deal. It isn't equal at all. This is a crime, and they have a right to bring divine wrath down on, well, Hamas. And Jews apparently are working real hard to protect the civilians. But their cities are bombed all to hell. And everything's being... Because God is cursing anti-Semitism. And it's popping up all over the world. All over the place. It is designed to get the Jews to thinking about, you know, I think we need to go back to Israel. It's going to take a lot more to shake up the American Jews, but it's going to happen. And I got verses. They're going to come boiling out of here in reverse immigration. They're going to be coming out of here like crazy. But they're going to have doctrine, and they're going to be saying, great is the Lord, the judges, the U.S. of A. They're not going to be ashamed of it. They're going to be on page where God is with regard to His Word and His dealings with nations. Innumerable descendants. Abraham was promised this. Adding to the legacy, God promised from him would arise a multitude of nations. And I also said that he had other wives. Oh, well, you know, Ishmael's a big deal. He had six sons that weren't just 12. I keep saying six. 12. Same as Jacob. 12 that became princes and started up movements of what we call the Arabs or that part of the world. See, they claim that Abraham is their father. And they're right. Genetically. This is an everlasting covenant. Genesis 17:1. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Now, obviously, the individual Jew, to benefit from all of this, needs to be more than just a racial Jew. They need to be a regenerate Jew, born again, like Abraham, like their ancestor. They need to be a believer. And there are believing Jews in the world today. But nothing like what's going to happen. The Messianic promise. The promise of a coming Messiah is the seventh and final promise articulated in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, as noted. 2, Paul asserted in Galatians 3, 8 that this aspect of the covenant promise was a gospel presentation to Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that saving faith in Christ. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, This is a gospel presentation. It doesn't break down and give you all the details, obviously. It just tells you all the nations will be blessed in you. So wherever there are Christians, through time, on into the church age, Gentiles, they're being blessed through the seed of Abraham. All the nations will be blessed in you. This is a quote from Genesis 12:3. Compare 18:18, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And 22:18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Jesus Christ is the seed, capital letters. He is the seed of Abraham, says Paul in Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds, as referring to many, but to one. That's Paul's interpretation. I'll take it as correct, obviously. And to your seed, that is Christ. In Romans 9, we have... There's no excuse. People can't miss this. It's right here. Paul here expresses his sadness over the negative volition of his kinsmen. That means fellow Jews, according to the flesh, because he says according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. This also includes church-age believers. Church-age believers. Abraham is the father of believers. This is a very important point. He is our spiritual Godfather. He is our example as to how we are to conduct ourselves as believers. Romans 4:17, for this reason it is by faith, that salvation is by faith, in order that it might be according to grace. If salvation isn't by faith, then it can't be based on a grace factor, the undeserved factor, so that the promises will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the faith, the saving faith, of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That's a spiritual legacy that we have. He is the spiritual Godfather of positive relations. In fact, he's a type of God the Father, whereas Isaac was a type of God the Son. Genesis 3:7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You got to have the faith factor. Being Jewish, being religious, and upholding, you say, the law, which you've distorted in your history and was fully entrenched at the first advent, that salvation was through the works of the law. No man can be saved by the works of the law. If salvation was by works, every person would have to be perfect. Not one sin of omission or commission. That this is how strict it is. So since we can't get salvation and achieve the imputation of God's righteousness by works, because none of us, we're shot down the minute we're born. We don't even have to do anything bad. We don't have to even, as little ones do real quick, they show off their sin nature. They're charged with spiritual death at birth. A sin they never committed is imputed to us. Adam's original sin, because we are a possessor of the sin nature genetically. God is very logical. It's a sinful entity. Imputed Adam's original sin. And then we go on to do all kinds of personal sins. So there is no way that salvation is by any works of the flesh. It is strictly based on grace. We don't deserve it, but it is provided. God doesn't violate his essence by providing this wonderful blessing to any who will obey. Well, then we have children of Abraham, spiritual children. He is our example par excellence because of the whole history that we've just gone over. His willingness, first he became a believer prior to getting the call. Then he got to a certain point, he was ready, and God was ready, and he dropped this promise on him. You do this, I'll do this. Not to get saved, but to get these phase two, and temporal and eternal blessings. First Peter 3:6. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, the occasion for this was a very hot summer day. We are to show hospitality even when it's unexpected and just dropped on us. And they had three visitors. Abraham's sitting out under a tree because it's hot. Very hot. The oak of Mamre, I think. He's sitting under this big tree. And they appear out of nowhere. Three men coming down the road towards him. I mean, he's got good eyesight. He didn't see them just, they suddenly, boom, were there. This isn't ordinary human beings. I got a divine visitation about to happen. You can read about it. And it was the announcement that is related to all this. And the Lord made it clear that Abraham and Sarah were going to have a son. Sarah's behind the curtain, the tent curtain. She laughs. It strikes her as funny that an old woman like her would be able to have a child. She doesn't laugh out loud. She's a lady. She laughed in her soul. And the Lord, one of the three, the other two were angels, he said, why'd your wife laugh? Abraham's going, my hearing isn't that bad. And he calls Sarah out. And you know what Sarah says right in front of the Lord? I didn't laugh. You know what the Lord said? You laughed. He doesn't jump her case and call her, you know, a liar or anything. You know, it's just, you laughed. And then he says to her, to them, is there anything too difficult for Yahweh? Can you name something? If it's to be done. So they were, Abraham and her were getting this transition period where they were eventually got to a point where they didn't have this in their life until in their old age. Some says that's when they really cracked the maturity barrier. That's when they said in their soul, it's going to happen. And all of our efforts to bring in someone else to be the heir, it was all wasted energy. But God is patient with us, and he wanted them to get to the point before they got the blessing that they had absolute confidence in their hopeless situation, that he was going to work a physiological miracle in their reproductive parts, and they were going to have a child. And they came to that point where they were absolutely relaxed, had peace about it. And 3 months later, the miracle hit them. They got their biological clock set way back. And she got pregnant. And we get Isaac. In the 1 Peter 3:6 incident, where she's still behind the tent, she obeyed Abraham. What did he tell her to do? You're going to obey somebody that tell you to do so. Abraham had guests. It's the Lord and two angels. You could say to yourself, they don't need food. That's not the point. It's that you would show normal hospitality. So Abraham set off one of his servants to butcher the proverbial fatted calf. And he said, Sarah, on this very hot day, make your famous bread recipe. And she did it. She didn't even hesitate. So it was a command from a husband to a wife, and she obeyed. And in the Peter passage, he's talking to Christian women who have husbands that aren't any, and some of them didn't even have husbands that were believers or positive. He's saying, you need to acclimate to the authority of your husband. As long as he doesn't ask you to do anything that would put you out of the will of God. Because some of these women are coming to church by themselves. They were new converts. Their husbands are, you know. And some of their husbands weren't treating them real good about this. Ragging on them about going to this church and blah, blah, blah. And what's wrong with what we had all and blah, blah, blah. Don't argue with them. Just get back to the house. When you get back from Bible class, you get back to the house. And if he gives you an order that isn't causing you to sin, I would say today we'd do it. He's sitting there in his easy chair, got the game on. Would you get me a beer? Yes, dear, I'll get you a beer. Because she has doctrine in her soul, and she knows that if she does this in fellowship, she glorifies God. And by her respectful behavior before him, she becomes a witness. Well, she sure isn't like she used to be. She'd have made some comment. Haven't you had enough beer? Or what's holding you to the chair? You got hooks on you? You know, some of the kind of things people say. It's because she's occupied with the Lord. She wants to glorify him and be a witness to her husband. And maybe by her behavior, he says, you know, I think I'll go check this out. She's a changed woman in a good way. And as I've told people, God can drop some rocks on his head. And if he does, don't say, I told you so. And don't be nagging him. Why can't you go to church with me? You just get up, fix yourself up, and go to Bible class. Come back home and do your domestic stuff. As you're doing it as the Lord. And in conclusion, ladies, as I've told the ladies down the line, and you have become her children. If you do what is right without being frightened by any fear, don't let him with his big mouth intimidate you. You just stick. You quietly stay firm. So we have a doctrine. It's called Sarah's Daughters. It's the women who emulate Sarah. Now she didn't start off that way. She grew up spiritually, and she had that part of her act together. This is not very popular with the cosmos, to say the least. A submissive wife doesn't mean some little browbeat, mousy, whatever. No, it means someone who respects the authority chain of command. And I happen to be a male, so I'm teaching it because it's important that ladies understand this. And some woman asked me, well, what do I do if my husband won't come to church? I said, you just quietly come to church. Leave him in God's hands. I don't know whether he'll come around or not. He may not. That's the niche you have when you stepped into the plan of God. You know? So you stick with the plan. You do what you got to do. So Sarah gets high marks too. Sarah's daughter. For ladies in the royal family. Who are in that type of mode. All right, I'll let you go. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.